So yeah, so like I said, we're doing a series at our church here. We're doing a series which is, we're looking at who Jesus is, and we're looking at it from the book of John, the gospel according to John. Today's our second talk. So last week we saw how Jesus is, in fact, the God who created all things. He is fully God. And that by believing and receiving Jesus, we become children of God. So as we look at John, we see this theme continually coming through. It's a theme that John outlines in John 20, 31, which we read last week, that he wrote these things that we may know that Jesus is the Christ, the one promised from God, and that we may know, or that we may have eternal life through Jesus. So just this morning, we read most of John chapter 3. And I want you to think about that encounter with Jesus, that we have this upright religious man called Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night with a question about eternal life. So we have this very good culturally person coming to Jesus. Now we're going to look at John chapter 4, and we're going to look at another person who comes to Jesus. We're going to look at a scandalous woman that comes to Jesus at midday. So one comes at night, the other's in the midday. And this time Jesus is asking her the questions. The question is about eternal life in Jesus. So I'm going to read it in John chapter 4, which is in your newsletter. As you follow along, just think about the little details that John actually puts in here. He's a very deliberate writer. He puts little details when he writes his historical accounts. So carefully just watch along. So we're going to start verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Just having a refresher. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of the water, of this water, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, "I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marvelled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labour. Others have laboured and you have entered into their labour. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of his testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And they stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honour in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Let's pray. And let's have a look at this passage. It's a long passage, but Lord, we pray that as we've heard this, as we think about this encounter with you, let our hearts be open. Let our ears hear you speak. Lord, let us take what you have to say seriously. Allow not our minds to wander on things that are less important, but focus on you, who is the living water, who brings eternal life. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. We pray that your Spirit will help us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess the sort of theme I want to think about is who really needs Jesus? And what difference does Jesus make to your life? Maybe you've grown up just always knowing about Jesus. And maybe in that, sometimes you take Jesus for granted. Take him just like, I don't know, like something in the pantry you can just sort of grab when you need it. You know what's there. Maybe your life has run away from God. That you feel not good enough to have Jesus in your life. Not good enough to receive Jesus. Maybe even Jesus is something completely new to you. As we study this book of John, we're going to be taken on a journey to see who Jesus really is. But Jesus is actually the only one who gives eternal life. So today, as we look at this passage in John 4, I want us to think about three things that John sort of reveals to us in this passage, many things. But the first thing is that Jesus is for all people, regardless of who you are. And that's why I'm bringing in chapter 3 a little bit to help understand this. Jesus is for all people, regardless of who you are. Secondly, that Jesus is the one who gives us the gift of living water, eternal life. And thirdly, that encountering Jesus, the living water, has a flow-on effect in our lives. So we can see this all in this passage. And I want you to think about why John records in chapter 3, Nicodemus, and then in chapter 4, this scandalous Samaritan woman. So he's got the religious guy, good guy, I suppose you'd say culturally, and then he's got this sort of bit of an outcast. Two completely different people. They are culturally morally and religiously opposite. Okay? We've got the religious upright person and this scandalous immoral woman. And yet we read them side by side. I don't think that... There may have been events that happened in between here. John doesn't have to record every single event. He's trying to build a picture about who Jesus is. And so he's put these together because John wants us to know that regardless of who you are, you need Jesus. Okay? So whether you're the upright religious person or the rebellious social outcast, both need Jesus for eternal life. All people need Jesus. So this is what John's painting a picture of eternal life in Jesus, why we need to know Jesus. And so often we think that maybe we are or someone else is. They're too good to need Jesus. Or maybe sometimes we think this person or ourselves are too bad for Jesus to want us. And it's clear that John's gospel has a mission to all people because all people need Jesus. The good life is not good enough for Jesus, and the bad life is not bad enough for Jesus. So in John 4, Jesus is traveling through Samaria and he sits down to rest at this well. Now, they didn't have running water like we have today. They had to go out of town and grab it out of a well. They had to go and fetch it and carry it. Now, most of the time people did that when it was cool. But this lady is there when it's hot. It's the hottest time of the day. So she's there for a purpose. She doesn't want other people to be around. She's avoiding people. She's been rejected by her society. And she feared what people thought of her lifestyle. She just didn't want to have that conversation. And you can see by the story, she's got some man problems. And it's also interesting that when you can compare these stories, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Also, he feared rejection of the religious establishment. So he came at night. He had a little bit of a fear. And then the Samaritan, she came, not looking for Jesus, but she came as fearing a person. And to understand this setting, that the Samaritans and Jews absolutely hated each other. There was hostility and tensions that went on for 700 odd years, way back to the exile. So without going into all the details, the Jews saw the Samaritans as an impure culture, impure people. They considered them unclean. They'll sort of just like, might as well be a pagan, as they're thinking. And the Samaritans, well, they saw the Jews as this sort of religious aristocrats, you know. I mean, the Samaritans had their mixture of paganism and sort of the covenants with Moses. They sort of had a bit of a blend. They were a bit of a mixed match. But for Jesus to talk to this woman, particularly being a woman, was culturally unheard of. That's why both the woman, if you read this passage, we hear the woman and the disciples are both shocked. Both sides are shocked by this. You know, verse 9, how is it, this is the woman says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? So there's two things. You didn't ask a woman and you didn't ask the Samaritan. In their culture, there was like, for a guy, it was like there was things you didn't want to be was... I think it was like a woman, if you're a man, you didn't want to be a woman, you didn't want to be a Samaritan, you didn't want to be, I think it was a Gentile, but they all sort of linked together. There was a real social barrier there. So especially for Jesus being a Jewish guy, speaking to this woman was not on culturally. But Jesus wasn't into the cultural taboos. Isn't that sort of a bit like us sometimes? We have our little social taboos, the things that we don't want to do, the things that are either religious or culturally that we've somehow adapted. But Jesus breaks them down. Regardless of what people may think, Jesus is actually concerned about real people, everyday people. He's not concerned about culture or religious man-made rules and traditions. He does not care about those in the sense that it's going to restrict someone from knowing him. And I think that's one of the greatest things about the church body, is that great example of that we are a bunch of people who don't normally hang out together. That it's Jesus, his love for us, that breaks down that social, that racial, that cultural barrier. But Jesus wants us to know and make this point very clear. in John 3 and 4 that the religious person is not good enough for Jesus and the immoral person is not bad enough for Jesus. Now, that's the first point that we see in John. That Jesus is for all people. Jesus offers eternal life regardless of whether you're the religious intellect or the immoral ignorant. Okay? We all need God's grace. And that helps us understand ourselves as a church. All people need God's grace. So secondly, what John, I want to look a bit further about Jesus being the living water, where we get into a bit more the thrust of it. So in John 4, we find this woman coming to Jesus. She's looking for water, and she finds herself in this conversation about thirst, about spiritual matters, and about natural water and spiritual water. But it's interesting that Jesus is there resting. This is just sort of everyday life. It's interesting, the other day, actually yesterday, we were handing out the little flyers in the letterboxes just around the corner, and then we went into the park with the kids and sat down. There was a lady there, and she just opened up and started talking to us. And then we invited her to church, and we got her phone number, and it just happened. There was no rocket science to it. She was just there, and we talked to her, and she was just talking about everyday life, the struggles of things. So here Jesus, you know, is meeting this person, obviously this woman, where she's at. But also interesting that John wants you to make sure that you know one thing about Jesus in this. See, in John 1, he talked about Jesus being fully God, and we understood that. But now he wants you to understand that Jesus is fully human as well. That Jesus experienced life as we experienced it. He got thirsty, he got tired, he was hungry, he was there. And that's good news, because we have a God that also understands us. Okay, we have a God that understands our struggles, our needs. Okay, he understands life as a human. That's unique. And so what this woman is looking for, this natural water to satisfy thirst, she ends up finding Jesus there. And she has a conversation about two kinds of thirst. One is the natural thirst and one is the spiritual thirst. The natural thirst, that without water, you thirst and you die. And the other one is a spiritual thirst, that without this, you spiritually die. You spiritually are distant from God. But it takes a while for her to grasp this. Jesus is so lovingly patient with her. I think you just got amazed at this. Be amazed at Jesus. He's so lovingly patient. He starts just in her everyday world. He starts talking about how she understood things. And some, she just didn't get it often, but she got there eventually. But he doesn't just explain her. He doesn't just leave her where she is. He actually gives her answers and solutions. He doesn't just whet her appetite. He actually gives her answers. Interesting, I was talking to someone, they were talking about modern psychology, and they said, I wish these people would actually tell me some ways to give solutions, because all they do is give mirrors. They give mirrors and they just say, how do you feel about that? But they don't give you solutions often. They mirror the things back to you. And so Jesus doesn't just mirror life back to you, oh, you're thirsty, how poor is that? What are you going to do about it? He actually gives solutions and answers to that. Notice how Jesus doesn't start actually with a gospel presentation. He goes, well, I'm going to lead you to a Bible passage and we're going to talk about myself. Doesn't lead it to Isaiah and talks about how, you know, he's pierced for their transgressions. No, he doesn't start there. He starts where she's at. You know, how often do we just launch into something? I know I do that. I just want to, you know, fire the bullets out. And he is so patiently, lovingly with her, talking to her. But Jesus makes one thing clear to her, that she's missing something. That this natural well that she's drawing her water from will not satisfy her deep down thirst. And that if you knew the kind of water that I could give you, you'd be asking me about it. You'd be asking me for a drink. And she's still thinking about natural water. Where's your jug? How are you going to get this water? How can it be better than Jacob's well? Are you going to go and dig something? Are you going to take me to somewhere better? She's still thinking about that. But then Jesus goes on in love, goes a bit deeper. Well, the people who drink from here, you know, at any other place, regardless if they go and dig it up, they're going to thirst again. But the living water I give becomes like a spring within them, welling up spiritual water that gets better and better. No natural water is this kind of water, doesn't have this sort of claim. The water Jesus is offering is both a gift and it's living. It quenches the spiritual thirst. But she still doesn't sort of get it. She thinks natural water. Okay, give me this water so I won't, verse 15, give me this water so I won't naturally thirst and I won't have to come to this water place anymore. So still thinking in the natural. So Jesus goes a little bit deeper again. He's not going to just leave her there. He wants to get into her heart. He wants to get into the drought of her heart. So verses 16 to 18, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." You know, Jesus reveals a little bit further into her heart that why her heart and life needs his living water. Because she's been looking for satisfaction in the wrong kind of relationships, the wrong kind of places to quench her thirst. That this woman had a man problem. She had six different relationships with men, and that's why her town had disowned her, because in that culture, even for the pagans, that would be a bit ordinary of a life for them. And she's crying out for relationships and fulfillment, but Jesus, once again, doesn't leave her there thirsty. Jesus lovingly corrects her and reveals to her that he is the only solution. You see, in our rebellion against God, we're always left wanting. We can't rebel against God and find satisfaction outside of him. We'll never find it. It won't last. Whether it's relationships or money or more stuff. So Jesus wants to see her life for what it really is. It's empty. I wonder if that's your life today. Is it empty? Is it empty? You're searching for things, looking for things. You know, as Jesus reveals her heart's rebellion and also longing for satisfaction, she realizes that Jesus isn't some ordinary man. Okay? But rather than asking a bit more about what she's offered, so she sees him, this, you know, surely you're obviously a prophet, she actually defaults. She actually defaults, say, well, I'm religious too, you know. You know, our fathers worshipped in these mountains. And, you know, I know you Jews talk about worship in the temple and everything, but yeah, I'm a religious person too. I'm a spiritual person. And interesting enough, there was a debate going on between and a clash between the Jews and Samaritans and about where the proper place to worship had been going on for a long time too. And it seems that as Jesus is getting closer to her pain, rather than talk about her spiritual thirst and her drought, the woman would try to get him into the Jew versus Samaritan debate. Have you ever had those conversations where you start talking to someone and about Jesus and they start to get convicted? And then they'll start talking about things like, oh, my grandparents used to go to church. Or what about those religious wars that are going on overseas? Or how can a loving God allow evil? Attempts to draw you away from the real issue of emptiness to something else to cause a distraction. But Jesus, he doesn't want to leave her there. He takes the conversation back to her heart. Back to our hearts. Worship is not about location. He doesn't enter the debate as such. He grows a bigger picture. But it's not about religious location. Now certainly there was the location of the temple. But worship is not simply a matter of location. For her, the Samaritans, it was based on ignorance. They didn't know what the Jews knew in that sense. And the Jews, their worship was based on the covenant with Moses. So they had knowledge. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Well, they know what they do. You don't know. And it was a good thing. But something greater was here. Something greater had arrived in this localized temple. So it wasn't about where you worship. It was who you worship and how you worship. So God is a spirit. And we true worshippers are to worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus brings that worship back to her. She's trying to bring the argument way up here in some theological debate that she probably knows little about, but she's just trying to distract it, get his opinion. And now her heart is starting to feel the words. As she's, it's getting deeper. And that her life has been looking in the wrong places for her thirst. But again, she tries to change the topic. Verse 25, then the woman said, "I know that a Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." I don't think she's actually trying to say Jesus is the Messiah at that point. I think she's actually trying to deflect the conversation again by saying, apparently there's one that's going to come. Let's just wait for him. Let's not get into big theological debates here about my life. A bit like, you know, when you meet someone, they say, "Look, I'll just, when I get to heaven, I'll talk to God. Why talk about it now?" You know, that sort of conversation you have. Let's just wait. Everything will sort itself out. Jesus doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it there. He says, the one who you're speaking to is he. Now, the conversation gets to her heart. Gets to her heart. Jesus doesn't want to be left there with the concept of knowing that there is a God or that her answer can come at some later stage. He wants her to know himself now as the living water. Today, Jesus replied, I am. I am the one. And interesting enough, it's paraphrasing a whole event, so we don't know every single little detail of it, but she leaves her jar and runs to town. You know, can this be the Christ? The promised one of God. Now the conversation gets to who really is Jesus. What started in this casual chat around a water well came to convicting this woman. It's interesting that she leaves her jar and she runs. I just think that's amazing. John Wright sat there deliberately. And every word's detailed. She's forgotten why she's come there. The jar and the water, the natural waters, you know. But a secondary thought now. I don't believe she was thinking of having this kind of meeting. And maybe you know people like this. Maybe you know someone that within them that they're lacking something more. They thirst for more. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's your life. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but you're still thirst. Many of us think that filling our lives with more things will take away or fill our lack of satisfaction. So we buy more stuff, don't we? We try out new things. New car, TV, mobile phone, go on the big holiday. Whatever it is, we try things to fill our lives, only to find it disappears and we're still thirsty again. Thirsty, never satisfied. Often we do this even when we follow Jesus. We keep Jesus in the pantry. You know, you think about like everything from chocolate to beer to sex. There's moments of pleasure that we become but a memory. But exactly the right time in the right moment, Jesus meets this thirsty woman. At the right time, the right moment, Jesus meets us where we are. She came to find water to quench her body's thirst and left with Jesus wetting her spiritual taste buds and showing and revealing to himself that he is the answer. He is the living water that satisfies the soul. She'd been looking in the wrong places and it hadn't been working out. And this then comes to our third point. It brings a flow-on effect. You know, interesting enough, the disciples, they just stood there in amazement, like, why is Jesus talking to her? And the woman, she was left in amazement. You know, could this be the one? She leaves her jar behind, forgets everything what she's meant to be doing, runs off into town to tell people. You know, this natural thirst becomes secondary to what she's seen in Jesus. And she's excited to tell others. There's a flow-on effect. That when people encounter Jesus, it just flows on to other people. Look at verses 39 to 42. The Samaritan woman goes and tells her community, the people that actually were people who rejected her. But she was so excited, she even forgot about the fact that they were the people that probably gossiped about her, that community of people. She forgot all about that. She said, come and see a man who revealed my heart. Come and see this man who knows me personally. Could this be the Christ, the one God promised? In verse 39, many people believed because of her testimony and because, verse 41, they believed because of the word Jesus spoke. That's the key. The no testimony alone and the word of God. So testimony pointed people to Jesus. And here is a woman that was rejected by many and now they're rejoicing in her. And people are rejoicing in Christ. That through her witness, many believed and received Jesus. I mean, I think this is interesting. Don't ever think that you have to be such a gifted person to be a witness for Jesus. You know, receiving Jesus, having him in your life is a flow-on effect. People will believe through your life as it points to Jesus, the Word. So what can we learn from John 4? Well, maybe we need to think about who we are in this encounter, if we can sort of transport ourselves here. Maybe you're the thirsty person who's been looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. Maybe it's relationships, sex, looking for happiness there like the Samaritan woman? Maybe it's the pursuit of success. Maybe it's getting that job that brings status. Can't we all long to have someone glorify us? Or maybe it's our religion alone that thinks it can bring satisfaction. You know, like Nicodemus, he was the good religious man. And maybe he just thought, well, Jesus was going to tell him, you're all doing it fine, mate. Maybe we have many things going on. We are such busy people, aren't we? Busy, 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 busy. Jumping from one hope to another hope, still thirsty. Jesus is the only one who satisfies. It's not me, it's Jesus. And as you believe and receive, as you receive new life in Jesus, the things that seemed important now become less of a priority. Think about that jug, that she left it behind as she discovered Jesus as the living water. And she had a desire to bring more people to Jesus. This woman, this unknown woman, you know, Nicodemus gets a name, she's an unknown woman. She was a missionary to these Samaritans. She broke down the cultural barrier that obviously ultimately Jesus did, but and it was just for one encounter of the well caused many to believe. You know, don't ever think Jesus can't use you. Don't ever think that even if your life has been one of rebellion of God, God can use you. God can use you. Maybe you're the person a bit like the disciples, even a bit like Nicodemus, but the disciples, you're sort of stuck in your traditions. You know, you think that some people ought not to be associated with Jesus or the church. You know, you have that sort of, you know, the religious taboos that you want to exclude people. Jesus wants you to know that that there is no one too good and that there is no one too bad for his love and grace. There's no one too good and there's no one too bad for his love and grace. Maybe as we hear Jesus speak, maybe ourselves, we're trying everything to avoid that deep look in our hearts and souls. You know, that we've been digging in the wrong places, that we've been trying to draw from the dry wells. You know, later on, Jesus tells us in John 7, 37 to 38, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." Well, what is this living water that Jesus promises and gives us to those who believe in him? That God himself will fill us. His spirit will fill us so that Jesus will influence every part of our lives. That we will grow spiritually, being transformed by God himself to be his children. Because we can't transform ourselves. We can't receive this living water on our own. We need Jesus. We can't work our way to it. And we respond to this by repentance and faith, by turning away from the empty wells, the things that cannot satisfy, and believing and trusting in Jesus, allowing him to lead our lives. See, Jesus isn't saying, my way of understanding spiritual water is the solution. Jesus isn't saying he's a spiritual God on the way to finding this. Jesus is saying, I am the one who gives this water, and it is me. I give and you will never thirst. I give and you will overcome. I am the one who satisfies your thirst. In Jesus we receive the living water of forgiveness of sin. No more guilt and shame. That through his death and resurrection we are redeemed. We have new life. We are adopted children of God. We are accepted and secure in Jesus. We have his spirit in our souls, changing and growing us in every way to be his children. You know, in this church, we are people who have Jesus. Now, some of us, we may have religious upbringings, but that's not good enough. That's not only, I mean, they can be good things, but it's only Jesus that gives us eternal life. Others may have had big stuff-ups, big failures. But we know that regardless of how much we have done, how many wrong things we've done, it is through Jesus alone that we have eternal life, that believing and receiving. So we're a community of people who know that. that by grace we are all united in Jesus. It doesn't guarantee us a trouble-free life. We still live in the brokenness of our world, but we have hope in Jesus. Why is Jesus good news? Because in Jesus we are no longer digging and searching for more. Jesus doesn't want you to walk away still thirsty today from the things that will not satisfy. That Jesus loves you so much that he wants to give you the gift of eternal life in him. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who brings eternal water that springs us into life that gets better and better as we know him more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that left to ourselves we cannot do anything, but Lord, as we come to you and receive the living water, we are eternally changed. That we have life in you. That we are no longer thirsty for the things. We leave our jug behind at the well because we have found you. And Lord, as we go out, we are witnesses to that. Lord, we are excited because of what you've done in us. And we draw people back to you. We pray this, we can do this with your power in us. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful and forgiving. That we can find grace and redemption through you. Not through our work, but your work on the cross, Lord. Help us to do this, we pray. Amen. Let's